Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 3 with an emphasis on these words. The apostle writes, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. If you want an easy life, do not be a Christian. If you want to enjoy the respect of the powerful, the esteem of the intellectual elite, the admiration of cutthroat businessmen, or the envy of the fabulously wealthy, well then friends, the life of the Christian may not be the life that you're looking for. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. This is not to say that disciples of Jesus cannot be successful or smart or shrewd or even rich. It is, however, to say that their lives will not be marked by any outward measure of worldly success. This is precisely what St. Peter tells us in the third chapter of his first letter, the text which we're going to spend some time with today. At the opening of this passage, the apostle reminds us that to follow Jesus is to, by your outward works, distinguish yourself from those around you, and not always in a way that they're going to appreciate. Here, Peter calls to mind Jesus' words from the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." If you want an easy life, I say again, don't be a Christian. Sufferings of all kinds, we're assured, will come. When you are belittled and passed over, when you are called naive, backward-thinking, small-minded, or even intolerant for professing Christ, then what is your consolation? What good does your God work out for you when all of your worldly goods dry up? The answer to this, writes Peter, is the opportunity to witness Christ in your suffering, to count it an honor to suffer insult and injury for the name and sake of Jesus Christ your Lord, to minister to those who persecute you, to offer a defense of your Christian faith with gentleness and respect. Can you think of anything more countercultural than this? Boy, that actually, when you think of it, sounds kind of awful, doesn't it? For you are at once putting yourself out there to be mocked and humiliated, and you're also at the same time denying yourself the satisfaction of turning the tables on those who attack you. Dear friends, it's as though you're compounding your suffering with yet more suffering. I call this somewhat troubling notion to your attention for two reasons this day. First, that you would rightly understand what this Christian faith entails in terms of your worldly well-being, and then, secondly, and more importantly, because I tend to see the exact opposite of what Peter urges being glorified among the Christian brethren. What do I mean by this? Well, think for a moment. How many of you relish the opportunity to slam dunk on that condescending Facebook poster's snide remarks and ad hominem attacks? How many of you have participated in so-called Lutheran groups, which function is to complain or retaliate against those who disagree with us, rather than to share Christ with them? And if you'll permit me to slaughter one of our famous golden calves this day, how many of you felt that twinge of satisfaction at the end of the movie God's Not Dead when the arrogant college professor got what's coming to him? I suppose this is where I should put a spoiler warning. Well, friends, I know that I have been guilty of more than one of these sins. I myself have tried to build myself up by tearing others down. I've tried to make myself look like the smartest guy in the room with passive-aggressive remarks. I personally have slandered, attacked, and belittled those who disagree with me, and I've desired a life of worldly comfort more than life in Christ. This is my sin and many people's sin. There's a reason that some of the most faithful Christians, some of the most brilliant Lutheran theologians, and yes, even some of the most stalwart pastors you know have participated in this kind of behavior. It's because the life that Peter talks about in his epistle is not an easy life. The Christian life is not a life devoid of sufferings, but it is a life punctuated by suffering. As the chief example of this kind of life, Peter identifies the Christ himself. He writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit." St. Paul summarizes this in another way when he writes to the church in Corinth that we proclaim Christ crucified. Note, not Christ mighty and victorious, not Christ risen, but Christ crucified. And this he calls a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So what exactly is with this Christian preoccupation with suffering and tribulation? Why can't faith in Christ also bring easy access to health and wealth and success, as certain false teachers like to proclaim? It's because these things are not your salvation. And what's worse, they can oftentimes be obstacles which stand in the way of your salvation. You see, Jesus did not win your freedom from sin, death, and the devil by riding into battle as a mighty warrior, but by He did not win victory by using his godly power to make himself rich and famous and powerful, but he did these things by offering himself up as a blood sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Jesus' victory was a triumph by attrition. No, not that he weakened the enemy until he came out on top, but that he himself became weaker and smaller, lowering himself even to the point of death. You see, dear brothers and sisters, when you suffer for this Christian faith, you suffer as your Lord has suffered. When you die in this Christian faith, you die as Christ died. Let there be no greater honor for those who bear his name than to imitate our Lord Jesus in giving up every worldly good for the sake of our neighbor. We do this because we have a higher good than anything the world could offer us, a good which the Apostle Peter identifies as our baptism into Christ. We often hear the language surrounding baptism talk about it as a death and rebirth which imitates the death and the resurrection of Christ. The old Adam, that is, our sinful and worldly nature, is drowned in the baptismal waters. Anything contrary to the work and promises of Christ is given over in that moment into death. And then, from those very same waters, comes the new Adam, born by the Holy Spirit and given the gift of faith, which brings him into everlasting life. So, in baptism, life comes specifically out of death. This is just one more way that God produces good out of tribulation and suffering. St. Peter writes about this mystery of the faith, comparing it to the account of the flood recorded in Genesis. Just as Noah, by his obedience to God in building the ark, suffered rejection by those who did not believe, so do we face rejection by our world as we take refuge in the ark of the Christian church. And just as Noah and his family came out safely from the waters of the flood to a world washed clean of sin, so do we who are baptized into Christ have our sins washed away from us. In short, it is precisely as Peter says when he writes, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." You, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, though you suffer and even die for this Christian faith, are given salvation in the waters of your own baptism. This is the consolation. This is the priceless treasure which our world can never match, even with all of its wealth and all of its power and all of its splendor. In baptism, Our God takes the wages of our sin, which is death, and He uses it to produce new life in us. The image of salvation is the image of that flood, which was calamity for the world and all of its sin. Or more profoundly, it is the image of Christ on the cross, the image which the world counted as scorn and shame, humiliation and defeat. That icon, which is a stumbling block and foolishness to a world which does not know Him, but to us is consolation in our suffering. The proclamation of Christ crucified is the medicine by which the faithful are given healing for their sin. For in this act, God has taken all the power of death, and He has made it into nothing. Instead, He has brought life out of that place where life should not be. He has brought life out of the tomb. Thus, we rejoice in this baptismal promise, that those who enter the waters do not find drowning and death, but they find cleansing and new life for the sake of Christ. Life not as the world gives with all of its toil and sickness and sin, but life as God has always meant it, life in abundance, life spilling over with the joy of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, dear friends, take encouragement in your sufferings, rejoicing in them not as badges of honor or piety, but rather as daily reminders of the suffering and death of your Savior, who by His attrition has given you life in His name, who has called you by the waters of holy baptism, who has sealed you for His own kingdom, who knows all of your sorrows and all of your pains and has borne them in His body nailed to Calvary's cross. Take heart, for this is the Lord whose pardon you have received. This is the Christ who has borne all things for you. This is His ark. This is His church. This is His promise which He pledges to you this day and always. That priceless treasure which can never be stolen away from you. Your baptism now saves you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.